Matthew chapter number 11 tonight. I'm going to deviate from our study on the ministration of Christ, but I just woke up with this on my heart the last couple of 3 days, and I just want to trust God to use it. I've never preached out of these verses before that I'm aware of, but it's just something that's in my heart. God is stirring my heart towards folks being saved, being born again. And I so long to hear the cry of newborn babes in this church. See God get great glory and get great honor. And it is a great encouragement. It's hard for us to fathom right this minute, but how much good it does a congregation to hear the cries of newborn babes. Somebody comes in, gets gloriously born of the Spirit of God, and they walk in and seems like we're all struggling, trying to find God and figure out which way's up. And you see that newborn child of God come in, they're just full of joy and full of the Holy Ghost. And they can't help but cry. And they can't help but testify and just mess up the whole program. And it just does us all a world of good. And I'm looking forward to seeing the day when God births some folks into the family of God. That's why we're here, church. If it wasn't for that, we'd already be gone. Wouldn't be any use in us being here. The Lord's not put us here to punish us. He's put us here to do a job, and we're to propagate the gospel and to try to win men to Christ. And we're going to do our best to do that. Matthew chapter number 11. If you find your place, stand with me for a moment in the reading of the Word of God. Matthew 11. Verse number 1, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Can I stop right here? I don't mean to be condescending in any way, but I called a Sunday school teacher, been a few years ago, and honestly, he should have known better, and he didn't. And I don't know why he didn't. But he did not know that John the Baptist and John the Beloved was two different people. John the Beloved is a disciple of Christ. John the Baptist was a preacher, a prophet of righteousness that came onto the scene before Christ revealed himself. And here we're talking about John the Baptist. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Well, that ought to encourage you, child of God, that a man as great as John the Baptist got so discouraged, so disheartened, so beat down in jail that it caused him to wonder and to ponder within himself, Have I even got a hold of the right thing? Is that really you, Lord? Well, yeah, it was really him. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Why did the Lord tell them, his disciples, to go tell John this? Because the Lord Jesus knew that John knew that this was the fulfillment of the Scripture, that this is what the Word of God said, and John could base what he believed about Christ on the Word of God. Can I ask you tonight what you tell me you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that based on the Word of God, or do you believe that based on something somebody told you? That's an important question. And the Word of God said in verse number 6, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" The Lord Jesus here is taken up for, if you will, standing up for John. And he said, "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed with soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothes are in king's houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. The Lord speaks so highly of John the Baptist and tells them this is not just a man. This is a man that was prophesied of in the Word of God. God wrote down his coming a long time before he ever got here. So don't you belittle John because he's sitting over there in prison discouraged. And he goes on and the Lord says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, I don't have time to get into this, but essentially what this is talking about here is that the prophets that came before prophesied of Christ before he came. John is prophesying of Christ as he's already here. The Lord was already there, and John had the privilege, the honor of baptizing the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus is saying that in the gospel age to come, those that are born into the kingdom from this point forward, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified, resurrected, and ascend back to the Father. And you're going to have the indwelling Holy Ghost of God, and you're going to have the privilege of convincing men, not that I'm coming, but that I was here. There's a whole lot going on with this, but I'm looking at verse number 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. If the Lord will help me tonight, I'm going to talk to you on the subject of the violent take it by force. And I will expound to you what this means, and I'll give you some things, and I hope it'll be a blessing. I'm looking at verse number 12 tonight. Not interested in taking anything out of context, but the Lord Jesus has brought us to this verse, making some explanation about John and the gospel of repentance that John was preaching here. And he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. To the carnal mind, without some study, without at least some effort placed into this scripture, you're going to walk away from this not having a clue what the Lord's talking about. And the kingdom of heaven suffering violence. And we know the kingdom means it has to do with order. It has to do with the structure of God's people here on planet Earth during this gospel age. And that is the kingdom of heaven. But he said that beginning with John, it says from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? It would be very easy for you to look at the persecution of the church and you would get the idea that it was talk about violence that had been committed by evil men. That has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with this scripture, nor does it have anything to do with the definition of the word violent or the word force that's used here. When you see by definition this violent force, what's the Lord talking about? To force, that is to crowd, to press oneself into. It means energetic, violent, forcibly moving or acting with physical strength. It means to be urged or driven with force, or to be seized or to take by force. Jesus said in Luke 13:24, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The Lord said to strive, and when he did, it's the very same thought or the very same idea as people taking the kingdom by force and by violence. The violent take it by force. The Lord said, you're going to have to strive to get into the kingdom. That has to do with wrestling in the Roman games. It has to do with absolutely going against an adversary. I pose the question tonight, with whom do we strive? The great opponent, the formidable foe with whom we must all grapple is none other than our own filthy flesh, our own fallen nature, the proud, rebellious human will that does not want to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. That's why there must be an action of violence. That's why there must be a forcible pressing into the kingdom of God. Listen, when you're lost, I realize the devil would like to keep you lost, but he's not the greatest enemy that you've got. If Satan were to leave you alone and never bother you whatsoever, apart from the supernatural move of the Holy Ghost of God and God absolutely pouring out his power, no man, woman, boy, or girl would ever get birthed into the family of God. It is a violent action of force and of power when a man or a woman gets born into the family of God. We often make the mistake and mistakenly talk about the subject of free will. We say, I'm a free moral agent and I have a free will. Be careful what you say about that, because the fact of the matter is, if you understand anything, just a small portion of what I've tried to preach here in the last few months, you understand your will is not free. Your will is bound by your fallen nature. Your will is part of your nature, and your nature's fallen. Your nature is an enemy of God, and your will is not free. Your will is in bondage. Your will wants to serve itself, and until God, through the Holy Ghost, through the preaching of the Word of God, decides to turn you loose, turn the key, open the door to your cell, your will's not free. Now there comes the day God swings the door wide open and you do have to make a choice. And at that point you are free to make your choice. Don't say Preacher Reeves has gone Calvinist and saying man ain't got a... There's no such thing as the doctrine of responsibility here. There is the doctrine of the responsibility of man. But that don't come into play until God's moved on you and loosed you so you can make a decision. You know what the Word of God said in John chapter number 1? Over there, the Word of God said that he came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Stop. Most of the time, and in tonight's text, we use the word power, is the Greek word dunamis. It means dynamite. It means dynamite power. It's where we get our English word dynamite from. But this word in John chapter number 1, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, is not dunamis, Brother Daddy. It's the Greek word exousia. You say, what does that mean? It means authority. And it literally means that God loosed them and gave them the authority to become the sons of God. That's how I got loosed. So be careful. I'm not arguing with anybody about free will. Listen, there's more important battlefields to die on. But you do need to understand that your will, if you're lost, is really not free. It's bound by your Adam nature. Every part of you is in bondage to the Adam nature. And I see a whole lot of this. Why, you know, people say, well, why do I think, I don't understand why they don't get saved. I think they ought to just get saved. Well, you've heard me say this before, but why don't I close my eyes and why don't you ladies just have a baby? I mean, if it's all there is to it, y'all do understand women have babies, right? Men don't have babies, women have babies. All right, I'm going to close my eyes and y'all have one. Why are you laughing at me when I am so logical? But you know, there are folks that would look at people and say, you know, you just need to just get saved. That's like standing in the road and telling the dead dog you need to get up out of the road, you're going to get run over. What can a dead dog do for itself? What can a man dead in trespasses and sins do for himself? I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a Bible believer. And I'm telling you that it takes a move of the power of the Spirit of God to move on the heart of a man or a woman to ever bring them to a place where they can be saved. That's why we're in trouble today, because we got churches that have got no power. They don't have enough of the power of the Holy Ghost of God to blow their nose, and they're wondering why their youngins are going to hell. They're not interested in coming to church. They get up and they turn 17, 18 years old, and they hit the road, Jack, and they won't come back, because there was no power. There was no dunamis. There's got to be power. We've reduced God's salvation to man's carnal ability to make an informed decision and choose whether I'm going to go to heaven or hell. Well, what kind of a choice is that? Going to heaven or burning forever in eternal flames? Well, I know what intellect will do. Intellect will choose to go to heaven, but see, you can't just make an intellectual choice to go to heaven. Well, I hear people say this all the time, and even in missionary Baptist churches, I've heard men stand up and say salvation is just asking the Lord to save you. Well, I asked the Lord to save me when I was 12 years old. Why didn't he save me? He said he's not a respecter of persons. If he'll save anybody just because they asked to be saved, why didn't he save me? I'll tell you why he didn't save me. Because he wasn't the one giving the invitation, and he had not given me the gift of faith, and he had not given me the gift of repentance. And apart from God doing that work in your heart, you can pray all the prayers you want to, and you're still going to scream in the regions of the damned, because Bible salvation is of the Lord. God has to work that in your heart. Now, God's still not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it would behoove us to understand that salvation is not being left in the hands of man to figure this thing out. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? If you had been smart to get saved, I'd still be lost. I didn't understand God's salvation when God saved me. It was absolutely supernatural. All I know was God was tugging on my heartstrings. God was calling me. God was convicting me. God was convincing me. God was showing me I was in need of a Savior. God gave me enough faith. One night I cried out and said, God, forgive me. And God heard his own prayer he had put in my heart, and God forgave me. Listen, if I had to figure all that stuff out intellectually, I'd have never got in the deal. But I like what one old man of God said. He said, I don't understand all about electricity, but I ain't going to sit around in the dark till I figure it out. I don't think you have to. I think salvation is not intellectual. It's spiritual, and it's a gift that comes from God. We've reduced God's salvation to man's ability. And I'm convinced tonight anyone that thinks for a moment that just calling on God and you just choosing that you're going to follow Christ, if you think that's Bible salvation, you're deceived and you are under the influence of a strong delusion. But it's a whole lot more than that. You say, well, I just don't. Well, then, okay, ladies, have a baby. And if you can't just have a baby while I'm standing in this pulpit tonight, you might ought to think about what goes into the process. You don't just decide you're going to have a baby. There's a whole lot to it. And part of that starts with a love relationship. And there's a love relationship between Christ and the church. And when the church is rightly in that relationship with Christ, and the womb of the church is healthy, and the church is where she ought to be, he'll be pleased to give us children. It's going to please God to give us children. When we're in a position, we'll appreciate it, and we'll give him glory because he's the one who done it. He said, suffereth violence. Now, immediately, the only thing we want to talk about, we think about suffering, we're talking about the definitions of words here, is that suffering's because harm's been done to you. But by definition, the word suffer here means to feel or to bear the pain or that that's disagreeable or distressing. But it means to endure, to support, to sustain, to allow, to permit without forbidding or hindering. And the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. It means that it allows it. It permits it without hindrance. It allows men to press into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer, allow them which are entering to go in. Luke 11:52, the Lord said it this way, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering ye hindered. The Lord said that you're supposed to be the spiritual ones, and you're going to go to hell, and the ones that's trying to go to heaven, you're going to get in their way. Matthew 21:28, but what think ye, a certain man had two sons, and came to the first and said, son, go work in my vineyard, work today in my vineyard. Now listen to his son's answer. He answered and said, I will not. Well, there's a rebellious attitude. Who is this? This is them publicans and harlots and sinners and drunkards and dope addicts and all that wicked stuff I used to be before God saved me. And they said, I ain't a going. And the word of God said, he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. Verse 30, he came to the second. Now, the second ones, the scribes and the Pharisees and the self-righteous religious leaders of the day. And likewise, answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether them twain did the will of his father, they said unto him the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. But John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye have seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. And the Lord Jesus absolutely scalded their hide. And he said, you bunch of religious folks, you're going to die and go to hell. And he said, you wouldn't repent. He said, but when them tax collectors, the publicans, and the harlots heard John preach and repent, they run and repented. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The scribes and the Pharisees thought that common sinners had no right to the kingdom of Messiah. But when John preached the gospel of repentance, the publicans and the harlots and the heathen said, you mean to tell us we can repent? Are you trying to tell us that we can get right with God? We're not religious. We're not lawyers. We're not doctors. We don't know the letters of the law. But are you trying to tell us that we can be saved? And filled with holy zeal and earnestness, they seized upon the mercies of God and took the kingdom by force from those self-righteous religious hypocrites that claimed for themselves the chiefest places in the kingdom. That's what this verse is saying, Brother Ed, when it said the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. It's talking about the zeal of sinners that realize, hey, the gospel's for me. I can really be saved. I don't have to be a spiritual. I don't have to clean up to get saved. That's what this thing's all about. In principle, it's no different today in the visible church. Saturated, infiltrated, and inundated with counterfeit Christians and self-righteous hypocrites. And they'll create stumbling block after stumbling block and bar the way to Christ. When the glorious light of the gospel of Christ and of the grace of God pierces the darkness of depravity, the gospel of Christ empowers dead men to be able to come forth in the newness of life. I'm telling you, there's power in this book. Miss Sheila, there's power in this gospel. And I tell you what, I may stand before you and I may be a stammering fool. I may have two left feet and both of them in my mouth half the time. But it ain't Preacher Reeves that saves souls. It's not me that gets the job done. It's not you that gets the job done. It ain't what a good building we got and what a heritage we've got in 132 years of existing as a church. It ain't a paved parking lot and padded pews. But it's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's something about that dude. Dynamite power of the Holy Ghost of God, getting that word of God sunk in somebody's heart, and they can walk out of this building and every one of us can leave discouraged and disheartened and say there ain't nobody listening, there ain't nobody caring. But I done seen it too many times in my life, Miss Laura, when some old sinner we had prayed for and loved on and tried to see God work in their heart, and we'd see them at church and they'd leave and we'd know God's been hot on their trail. I can think one right now, riding down the road, leaving church, already left the house of God. And that dunamis in their heart, that word, that gospel of Christ in their heart, driving a little old Toyota car down the Flint Hill Road, finally got somewhere and had to pull over off the road and got saved, born again on the side of the road. And all who take possession of the kingdom of righteousness and peace and spiritual joy absolutely must in earnest, as all hell opposes him every step of the way, this man must be absolutely determined to give up his sin and his evil companions for his soul to be saved from the hazards. And at every expense, it requires a violent earnestness before anybody ever gets saved. Miss Lord, do you remember the violent earnestness in your heart before God saved you? And how you laid on that couch all day long, prayed every prayer you knew to pray, frustrated, aggravated, didn't know what to do, trying to get in through the door, couldn't get in through the door. And finally, when God gave you power, God gave you faith to believe him, standing in front of a clothes dryer, and God said, "Or will you believe me? God, let me soak in this thing." I don't know how many days, I don't know how many weeks, I don't know how long it was. I cried, I prayed, I looked everywhere I knew to look. I did everything I knew to do, Miss Stephanie, trying to get saved, trying to get born again. Didn't even understand what was going on in my own heart and on my own life. But finally, on a raggedy couch in a single wide trailer at 3 o'clock in the morning, God gave me faith to just simply trust him, just like a childlike faith. God did what had to be done in my heart, but there was an earnest battle that went on. An earnest battle. And up until this point in Scripture, man had understood very little of the grace and the mercy of God, and the lawyers and the Pharisees had made salvation seem like it was unattainable to common men. But now sinners see hope and a message of repentance, and there are multitudes that rush and seize upon the mercies of God. The Apostle Paul declares that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's why I preach what I preach like I preach, because I'm convinced that it is the power of God unto salvation. The dunamis, the dynamite, the force, literally or figuratively by definition, specifically miraculous power, unusual power by implication, even the miracle itself, ability, abundance, meaning mighty power, strength, violence, mighty, wonderful working power. That's the definition of the power of the gospel. It's violent power. Why is it violent power? Because if God don't shake you, you ain't going to let go by yourself. Hey, I don't like to see people go through conviction. I don't like to see that going on. I mean, it breaks my heart. But I know it's an absolutely necessary part of childbirth. There's going to be pain involved in that thing. I'll give you three things real quick. I'm going to the house. There's the principle of the power. What is the principle of the power? The power belongs to God. Without that power, fallen man is helpless and hopeless. There's your principle. The power belongs to God. You don't have it in yourself. There's not a spark of good in everybody, and you just fan the spark, and it grows into a flame, and you just get gooder and better. It don't work like that. The power belongs to God. Christ's death on the cross proved that he was man, but his resurrection proved without any doubt that he was God. God in flesh, the God-man. And in Psalm 110, verse number 3, the Word of God said, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." You say, I know folks that seem like they ain't willing to get saved. Well, in the day of his power, they can become willing. They can become willing when God pours his power out. I see the principle of the power. I see the purpose of the power. In Ephesians 2:1, "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." What's the purpose of the power? The purpose of the power is to raise the dead. It's resurrection power. You see, I used to be dead in trespasses and sins, and I'm not dead anymore. Now, I'm not a fuss with nobody, and I'm not making fun of anybody. I've never heard anybody in here say this. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to tell you scriptural truth, all right? I've heard people say this, and I've had them get mad at me. It just is what it is, and I'm going to give it to you. People say, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I'm still just a sinner." Well, if you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell. If you are a sinner, you will go to hell. Because when God saves you, you are no longer a sinner. That denotes your nature, what you are. When God saved me, I became a saint. A saint of God. I have the nature of a three times holy God dwelling inside of me. God placed his Holy Ghost in me, and I became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, and behold, all things became new. Now, if you're still a sinner, that means all things, old things didn't pass away, and all things didn't become new. I didn't say you don't have a sin nature still in you. I didn't say you won't sin anymore. I'm saying you are not a sinner. Brother Scott Jones, I was riding out the road one day, me and my buddy. He helped me build a house on Flint Hill. We was riding out the road one day, and I saw smoke billowing up from the neighbor's house. And we got there, and that house was fully engulfed. We come sliding into the driveway. I run up to the door. The soffit on that house was melting and starting to drip, and I ran under that, went to beating on that door like a wild man, screaming and hollering. Had to back off, had to get away. And if you'd have drove by that day, you'd have said Brother Mike Reeves was at a fire. Right? But Brother Scott, does that make me a fireman? And just because you mess up and you sin, God has to deal with your hide and bring you back into line. Just because you sin don't make you a sinner. When you call yourself a sinner, that denotes that that is your natural mode of operation. And I got scripture, I can blow that all out of the water. But I'm just telling you, that when God saves something, God changes what he saves. There's a purpose for the power. That's to change. You see, I talked about this Sunday night, Brother Ed. I talked about that group that were despisers of those that are good and traitors and heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the what? The power thereof. What power, Miss Stephanie? The resurrection power. That means they're religious, but they ain't never been brought back to life. When you get brought back to life, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about the purpose of the power. It's resurrection power. What does a dead man need? And I preach a message on this, and it's another message for another day. But what does a dead man need? Well, he could probably use a new suit. Well, that'd be great, but that won't help a dead man. We could probably use a bath. But washing a dead man won't help him. What's a dead man need, sister? He needs life. That's the purpose of this power. It brings life. There's the place of the power. Stay with me a minute. I know this Wednesday night, but it's in my heart. I'm going to get it out if it kills both of us. The place of the power. John 3:8. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." What is the place of the power? The wind bloweth where it listeth. Brother C.L., what does that mean? It blows anywhere it wants to. And if you want to enjoy the effects of the wind, you got to be where it's blowing. And if you're going to enjoy the effects of the power of the Holy Ghost of God, you got to be where it is. And that's why I'm trusting there's some folks that are going to come inside these four walls on Sunday morning because they believe in their heart that this is a place where God meets with his people, and there'll be dunamis and there'll be power and there'll be a blowing of the wind of the Holy Ghost of God, because you got to be in the place where the wind blows. You got to be in the place where the power is. I understand God can save you anywhere on planet Earth. But there's something about being around God's people when they're right with God and the presence of the Holy Ghost is moving that makes it so much easier for somebody to be born into the family of God. Why is that, ladies? It's because you mamas, the church, the womb of the church, you mamas are pushing. Don't that make birthing the baby easier for the baby? Because mama's pushing. What are we supposed to be doing in here while God's trying to birth sinners into the family of God, Brother Ed? Pushing. Praise God, this is good stuff. It's good stuff. I'm talking about the place. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Listen, you can't just get saved anytime you want to. It's got to be the place where God's dealing with you. I got a buddy, I love him dearly, and I preach my heart out to him, and I love him, and he's my friend tonight. He's a distant cousin of mine. God, the Holy Ghost got on him at Lowe's Distribution Center on the River Road in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, and that old boy, he got under such Holy Ghost conviction, he had to go into a utility closet at work and get down on his face and beg God to save him, got born again in a utility closet at Lowe's Distribution Center. I can take you to another man got born again walking across the railroad tracks in that same Lowe's Distribution Center. But see, you're going to get saved wherever God's willing to pour the power on you, because it takes that power. Finally, and I'm through, the price of the power. In Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. He's talking to the church here, his disciples, and they're about to see the birth of the New Testament church. You shall receive power, dunamis, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Luke 24:49, Jesus said it like this, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Tonight it is reasonable to conclude that the price of power to regenerate one fallen child of Adam cost Christ everything. In and of his own ability, independently, without any man, the sovereign Savior has the power to save anybody he wants to. But Brother Ed, aren't you glad that by the divine wisdom and sovereign design that God chose to use the church as a sanctified, consecrated womb, a chosen vessel through which he would dispense the truth of the gospel and birth sinners into the family of God. There's no organization on earth that's been given the authority to carry the gospel except the church. He didn't give that to the Lions Club. He didn't give that to the Masonic Lodge. He didn't give that to the Elks Lodge. He didn't give that to the Ladies Aid Society and the Rotary Club. He gave that to the church. There's two things that's important now when we're talking about the price of power. Can I say this very tenderly, very earnestly, and you think about this sometime in the night. Salvation is absolutely free to us. It cost us nothing. Brother Danny, from that point on, anything we get for the cause of Christ is going to cost you something. It'll cost you something. God's not just going to pour his power out on you unless there's been some prices paid. One of the prices that's got to be paid is there's got to be a presence of faith. That means trust in God. Hebrews says now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, I've given you all this before, and I'm just going to brush on it, and I'll move on and we'll go home. But if you tell me you've got faith, I want to know what's that based on. What are you basing your faith on? If I've got faith, one of these ladies is going to bring me a banana pudding Sunday morning, what am I basing that on? If you have real, legitimate faith, it must be based on something. And for us to have that power, there's got to be an element of faith involved. There must at least be a mustard seed of faith. And seeing God save sinners, God has given me a mustard seed of faith that I believe with all my heart that I know there's people that have come inside these four walls that God is already dealing with about their soul. And I know that without any compromise. I know that. God's birthed that in my heart. God's let me have a burden to pray. God's let me weep bitter tears over some souls that I know that need Christ. They need God. That's at least a little bit of faith. But you see, church, when God begins to give you a burden and God begins to give you faith, God lets you see some of these poor little old sinners, folks that are hurting, folks that are needing help. They come in those doors on Sunday morning and you know just as much as you know your name's what it is, they're hurting. They need some help and they're not trying to be a religious hypocrite. They're not really trying to be anything. They're just trying to get some help. God lets you feel that burden on the inside. God lets you feel what he feels. And if you'll sit there and pray just silently, just below your breath, just praying and asking God, Lord, while the preacher's preaching, Lord, would you move on them? God, would you just get a hold of them? God, I know, God, you can use that your word. God, that's the power. There's dunamis in that word. And God, would you let that word get under them like a burr under their saddle that they can't stand it. They can't get away from it. It's going to bother them. That brings power. Child of God, when God gives you faith to begin to pray for the souls of men in these services and God lets you do that, that looses the power of God and that power of God loosed from you gets on them and God deals with them. There's got to be a presence of faith and there's got to be an absence of filth. There's got to be an absence of filth. Some of your nearest and dearest friends, ladies, some of your nearest and dearest friends call you on the phone. They've drove 500 miles to get to your house. They call you on the phone from an hour away, 30 minutes away, and say, hey, I just happened to be coming by, and we got some time, and we're going to stop in and visit. And if you're anything like any normal human being, you're immediately going to go into a certified card-carrying, flag-waving panic. And you're going to go to throwing clothes in the closet and under the bed, and you're going to reach in the cabinet, and you're going to try to find the best dishes you can and throw something together out of the kitchen. If you ain't got nothing but a glass of lemonade, you're going to grab a glass out of the cabinet. But Miss Stephanie, they're important to you. You love them. They're your friend, and you want to do good for them. And you grab that glass, and you realize, I don't know what my dishwasher has done, but that's nasty. And you're in a panic. Now, can I ask you a question? What are you going to do, Miss Sheila? Are you going to stop and wash dishes? Or are you going to set that back up somewhere and you're going to get another one? I know what you're going to do. You're going to reach up and get another one. You want to know why God won't use us sometimes? You want to know why? Because when he reaches for us and there's a situation come up, he could use us, and he looks and he said, that's filth and I ain't using it. It's filth and I ain't using it. I want this church to walk humbly before God, to love God, to love God's people, to love God's word and God's preaching. And I want you to be so in love with the Holy Ghost of God, you'd be willing to do whatever you have to do just to make sure Friday night we're going to have a handful of guests probably come in here. Sunday morning, you know there's going to be sinners walking this door that you're going to want to be clean before you ever get here. Hey, if you have to wait till you get here in the parking lot to start praying, by all means pray, but why would you wait? Why would you wait? Why don't you get clean long before you get here and say, God, if you'd see fit, Lord, we'd sure love to see you come. You understand that we are a vessel that God pours himself out through. We're a vessel, Brother Ed, that God pours himself out through. And if we've got trash in there, we've dammed up the plumbing works on the inside where God can't pour himself out through us, then God's just going to set us aside and he ain't going to use us and we're going to have to deal with some things. I don't want anything in my heart that's going to cause me not to be a vessel that God could use. And I ask him on a regular basis, Miss Sue. I ask him, this is one of my personal prayers. It's between me and God. And I say, Lord, would you wash me? Because, Lord, I want to be in a place that you won't be ashamed to pour yourself out through me. God, I don't want you to be ashamed to use me. I don't want him to ever be ashamed of me. And I want God, when the time comes, see, you don't know when the wind's going to blow, do you? We don't never know when the wind's going to blow. But when it does, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. I'm going to tell you, the violent take it by the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And if some of these sinners are going to get in, Brother Danny, we're going to have to be willing to be a vessel God can pour that dunamis power out in so that there can be enough violent action they can press in. That make any sense to y'all whatsoever? I hope so. Stand to your feet. We're going home.